Your Bibles, please, for our second reading to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord, and returned from going against Jeroboam. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Bethzur and Shoko and Adullam and Gath and Marashah and Ziph and Adoraim and Lachish and Azekah and Zorah and Ajalon and Hebron, which are in Judah and in Benjamin, fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And the priests, the Levites, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And Rehoboam took him Mahalat, the daughter of Jerimoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, which bare him children, Jeush, and Shamariah, and Zaham. And after he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abijah, and Attai, and Ziza, and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters. And Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maacah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance. And he desired many wives. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in 2 Chronicles 11, we have Rehoboam's initial response to the northern kingdom pulling themselves out of Israel, or actually calling themselves Israel and leaving Judah in the south and Benjamin. And so what is his initial response? Let's go to war. Let's go to war. Now, we may understand here that Rehoboam may have felt to himself a little bit of responsibility for what happened. Certainly, it was one of the reasons, one of the contributing factors to the split between the nation was Rehoboam's rough answer to the people on behalf of the counsel that he received from the young men that grew up with him. We saw that in the last chapter. The old men said to him, if you answer these people softly, they will love you forever. They'll follow you forever. Okay, well, it was of the Lord that the kingdom should be rent, and we remember that that was because of the sins of Solomon. That's why the kingdom would be rent from the hands of Rehoboam. So Rehoboam, feeling that responsibility perhaps, maybe a little bit of hubris perhaps, the Bible doesn't say for sure the reasoning except to say that he mustered an army and was ready to go to war. May I say it this way, war was probably not the best answer for the reuniting of the nation, even if it was to be reunited. Let's make that understanding that war is often required, but it ought to be required only as a last resort and not the first blush. We don't see any negotiation here. We don't see Rehoboam saying to Jeroboam, "I have sinned. I took the counsel of the young men rather than the old men. I have exerted my authority beyond what is proper for a king to do. Please forgive me. Let us come home and be brethren." We don't see that. We see rather a doubling down, perhaps, on the hubris of the young men, maybe, such that let's get an army together and let's go to war. Now, the Lord was kind to Rehoboam in that he sent a prophet to teach him the word of the Lord. May I say at this point that Rehoboam ought not to have needed that prophet, that he ought already to have known better. That's my opinion. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but it is my opinion that he ought already to have known better, that war is not the first blush here, that there was a judgment coming from the Lord upon Solomon, and it is indeed a reasonable, if not a necessary, implication to understand that Rehoboam probably would have known about that from his father Solomon. Even if he did not, still, he's culpable here because war is not the first blush. And he ought to have known better. But the Lord is kind to him, even in that waywardness, raises up a prophet, Shemaiah, sends him to Rehoboam and says, "This thing is for me, this division of the nation is for me. Do not go to war with your brethren." And so he doesn't. That is commendable on his part. Instead, he becomes very industrious, thinking, well, they might go to war with me. Let's remember, quote unquote, mighty Ephraim. 10 tribes against 2. It's not looking good for us down here. And so I'm going to fortify all of my cities. And notice that his industry then is commendable. He is, like a good magistrate, setting up a defensive posture against attack, and that is a good thing for all magistrates to do. That's what they are required to do by the Lord, to protect those under them. And so he makes use of all of that. All right, so that's the first point, that Rehoboam was probably a little bit too forward to go to war. Secondly, when he heard the prophet, he obeyed him, and he set up that defensive posture. And any of you that have studied just war theory understand that the first step that we take in identifying a just war is it a defensive war or not? Because we always have the rights of self-defense. That's what civil magistrates are required to do. They're required to protect their people. Unless, of course, there is, from all moral expectation, all research and moral expectation, they say, if I try to defend my people in this, it's going to be a bloodbath and we'll lose. And I'll lose all of my people instead. Then he's required to sue for peace. Okay? All right, well, with that, we'll move on. Because the second thing that I want us to see here is we have a wonderful circumstance that took place. And this has indeed a modern application for us. And this is something that comes up all of the time. Very popular question. A very popular case of conscience that pastors like me receive from time to time. We will hear, "Pastor Riddell, I don't have a good church in my area. What should I do?" Well, the first question is it true that you don't have a good church in your area? Let me help you with that research, right? The second question is, what do you do if there truly is no church that you can properly attend, where everything around you is so corrupt, or there is absolutely no church at all, not even one that is marginally acceptable? What should you do? Well, what did the Levites and the godly do from Israel? What does it say? The Levites left their possessions and went south to the land of Judah. The godly that desired to follow the Lord and sacrifice in Jerusalem, what did they do? they went to Jerusalem as well. So that is the point, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God. Jeroboam had already set up his idolatrous false worship, made the basest of the people his priests, because he said, I'll lose my nation if they keep going south to worship like the Lord has commanded. I don't want them to follow what the Lord has commanded. I want to set up an alternate worship here so they'll stay home. Let's have a homeboy religion instead. And the Lord, of course, cursed Jeroboam for doing so. And he remains now not just Jeroboam in Scripture, but Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That's how we remember him, because that is the moniker given to him throughout the histories of Kings and Chronicles. So we remember the great wickedness of Jeroboam, but contrasted with that, the great godliness of the people who said, we will not stay here, although our lands are here, our possessions are here. We will get up, we will travel south to where the Lord is preached. And so they did. Now that is commendable. And there is a scripture example here that is to be followed. Seeking first the kingdom of God means, well, Pastor Riddell, I took this great job on a farm in the middle of nowhere in Calgary, Canada. And the closest church is 3 hours away. Can I stay here and worship in my house every Sunday? Of course, the question I always ask someone that tells me something like that, and believe me, I have received those kinds of questions, I always say, why did you move there if there was no church? Is that truly what we would call seeking first the kingdom of God? And it becomes strangely silent on the other end of the line. Not out of rebellion, but out of the realization that maybe the move was made in haste, presumptuously. Right? We're going to see a little bit about presumption, Lord willing, in the afternoon sermon today. Okay, so these men, very commendable in what they do. They rise up with their families, with whatever possessions they can take with them, leaving behind their most important commodity, their lands. And remember that day, your land was your most important commodity. And they went south, because that's where the worship of God was. That's just very, very commendable. All right, so then the end of the chapter, we're setting up for the next chapter. In the end of the chapter, notice that to outward appearances, to outward carnal appearances, look at this. All of these godly people are moving to the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam is being blessed by the Lord with wives and children. Let's remember that polygamy in Scripture is not commendable. There were allowances made that the Lord always makes for the sins of His people throughout all ages, and this was one of those allowances. But notice that this is not a sign of blessing, especially in the way Rehoboam pursued it, because notice the epilogue to the passage at the end of the chapter was the last line. And not Jeroboam, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam desired many wives. And so what's driving Rehoboam? Notice that all of these Levites and all of these priests and all of these godly saints are coming into the southern kingdom, into his bounds. He, for his part as a magistrate, has done a good job of setting up shields and defenses and storing up foods and so on. And by the way, look up the word V-I-C-T-U-A-L. It's pronounced victual. It's not pronounced victual. I know I used to say it that way till I looked it up. It's victual. I know it sounds country to us. That's okay. We're in Texas. We can sound country and get away with it, can't we? But it is the word victual. That's how it's pronounced. And so he stored up all of that stuff and he did all of that good work as a magistrate. And yet, with that profession as a good magistrate, notice that he desired many wives. And so what we see in Rehoboam here is an indulgence that is going to be his undoing. An indulgence. Even with all of those people who were denying themselves to come south and worship the Lord, he didn't take that good example. He became indulgent instead. This speaks to perhaps the close company that he kept. If he's still keeping close company with those wicked counselors, perhaps. I don't know exactly what the circumstances are, but we know from the scriptures that Rehoboam becomes very indulgent, and it will become his undoing in the next chapter. All right, well, we'll have to stop there. Let's stand and continue praising God.